shattering mess.
It was my intent to comment on the riots in Missouri. I had clipped a story about the police brutality that led to the riots, and then when I came in this morning, a story on the riots that followed. Both are bad. I'll go into more in depth at this later, but we have in the United States an extraordinarily serious problem that I don't think anybody wants to address. And that's police brutality and the propensity of policemen to act like a Tony Stewart, hot-headed, aggressive. And there's a lot of people that don't respond well to that. I'm one of them. And they killed an unarmed teenager. And they not only shot him, but when it was obvious that he was unarmed and was not a threat, they shot him some more. And the community responded. Now, they should have just responded using their words. They didn't. They went into immoral mode and began to riot. And they began to break into stores and loot in those stores. And they coordinated their efforts. So this is a real indicator of our times. We're going to see more and more police brutality as we become a military state where there is almost no distinguishing line anymore between the military and the police, and we have an alphabet soup of national federal agents involved, and we're going to use the National Guard more and more in internal deployments. And we're going to find them committing acts that communities are going to respond as this community did. Wholly inappropriate, their response. But the act that sparked it is going to become more and more commonplace. It already is more and more commonplace. All right, we were at the end of our review of Paul's stupidity, and it's just abject stupidity. And Romans, the seventh chapter, we're at the sixth verse. Let me just kind of review how we got here so that everyone understands why I'm calling Paul moronic in the convoluted circular argument that he is making based on wholly false presumptions. He says, or alternatively, are you presently ignorant, brothers, knowing and understanding then the Torah? I say that the Torah is Lord and Master, ruling over the man for however long and to whatever degree that he lives. To explain, under the male, a woman to the living man is bound, restricted, and imprisoned in the Torah. But if the man should die, it provides release from the Torah of the man. As a result, then, accordingly, with a man living, an adulteress she will be considered, if she may come to be with another man. But if the man might die, she is free from the Torah, her not being an adulteress by being with another man. So as a result, brothers of mine, also you all were put to death in the Torah, by way of the body of Christu. Into you all became of another to the dead, having been awakened and arising, in order to bear fruit of the God. For then, when we were of the flesh, the suffering and misfortune of being evil, offensive, and errant was the result of the Torah, operating and functioning within our bodies to bear fruit unto death. Folks, it's hard to read this without just screaming. But now, at the present time, we have been released from the Torah, having died in that which inappropriately hindered and restrained us, holding us down in order to enslave us to a different and completely new spirit, and not the old, inferior, obsolete former age by way of that which was written. I'm reading what Paul wrote. Everything I said came with a disclaimer. What Paul wrote was moronic. It was untrue. It was deadly. It was circular reasoning. It was based entirely on false presumptions. It was irrational. It's wrong. In addition to the disclaimer before I read it, I want to reinforce all of that now. Everything Paul said was a lie. But it is beyond any doubt that Paul's primary adversary is the Torah, and that he is using Gnosticism to cast the Torah as that which is inferior and of the flesh, and thereby appealing to Greeks and Romans. He is claiming to be an expert in the Torah, saying that his audience, the Romans, were ignorant of the Torah, and then lying about the Torah, and using a hypothetical scenario that isn't even remotely rational. If you believe that Paul's letters were inspired by God and that he wrote Scripture, and therefore you can trust the book of Romans as it exists within the Christian New Testament, based upon knowing what he said, then you are the victim of religion to the point where evidence and reason no longer resonate. There is no amount of evidence, no amount of logic that will persuade you. You are beyond hope. If you can read this, if you can listen to this, if you can process what Paul just said and remain a Christian, recognizing how errant he was, how false he was, how duplicitous he was, how illogical he was, how irrational he was, and you can still pretend that this is Scripture, inspired by God, then nothing anyone can ever say is going to ever make a difference. You are unwilling to admit that you're wrong, incapable of it. You're incapable of rejecting your faith even when proven wrong beyond any doubt. As such, there's no hope for you. But we don't do this program for the religious, because the religious, all of them have this passage in their Bibles. All of them know that Romans is Paul's greatest letter. All of them know that Paul said he had a thorn in his side. They all know what the next words say. That thorn was a messenger of Satan, and therefore he was demon-possessed. They all know it. And are Pauline Christians nonetheless. So evidence and reason are meaningless to them. There is nothing that we or anyone can do to help them. You know, it's amazing when I had the conversation with Jerry Falwell so many years ago and demonstrated that virtually everything that he was saying was untrue. His promotion of Christmas and Easter and the Trinity and Sunday worship and a Jesus Christ cross. All of it was untrue. Systematically went through it all in front of he and his foremost scholar. And rather than persuade them to abandon the lies and to start proclaiming the truth, their response was, yeah, everything you've said is true. But if we were to say that, no one would be sitting in the pews of our church, and the envelopes full of checks that support the university would no longer arrive. And if you say it, they'll label you a kook. We when you are confronted with the truth, with evidence and reason, which is undeniably in conflict with the possibility that your religion can be true, and you disregard it, there's no hope for you. So, for those of you who would reject the obvious, goodbye. For those of you, though, that are to the point that you're questioning your religion, it could be from any number of different reasons. It could be someone who was raised religiously that has come to realize that the religion deliberately lied to them, that there is no Jesus, there is no Christ, there is no Trinity, that Sunday, Babylon, is Babylonian, as is Christmas and Easter. That since they've been lied to, even about what is Scripture, like, for example, this notion of a New Testament when it's completely against God's own testimony, that Paul was an apostle, which is completely incongruous with the evidence, that now that you know that your religion is promoted by a bunch of con men who are complete hypocrites, who have deliberately and knowingly lied to you, that now you say, I'm willing to question my religion. I'm willing to abandon it when it's proven wrong, and I'm willing to go where the truth leads. This program is for you. If you're an agnostic and say, you know, I'm an agnostic because the religious explanations of God are stupid. I mean, the idea, for example, that Christians promote that you either choose to love God or he's going to see to it that you're tortured in hell is sadistic. Oh, but that, fortunately, it's a religious myth. The idea that the universe is 6,000 years old, as majority of Christians are told and believe. Stupid. And so if you're an agnostic because of religious hypocrisy, if you look at the Roman Catholic Church and their propensity as priests to molest little boys, and the utter hypocrisy and fraud of that organization, you say, you know, I don't want anything to do with such a God. Well, if you recognize that the things that you're opposed to are the same religions that God himself is opposed to, and you're interested in knowing God, if he in fact is knowable, this program is for you. Is Paul's answer and the purpose of this entire preposterous stretch, this bit of circular reasoning with no basis in fact, was because Paul wanted to reject that which was previously written. That's what he was interested in doing. He hated the Torah and its God. Despised it. And so Paul's purpose in creating his religion was to do away with what was previously written. And that's why he referred to it as the old, inferior, obsolete, and former age. And why he said that the Torah was enslaving. Why the Torah then was, according to Paul in this illustration, was the actual source of bad behavior. That without the Torah functioning in the flesh, operating within a person's body, there would be no evil. But the Torah itself was the source of all evil. Paul's gone to war with the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. The testimony of Yahweh is what he's opposed to. Now, you would think that if people were even 1% rational, and even if they weren't informed, even if people didn't know that what the Torah said or the Torah means teaching, even if you didn't know what the Torah said, but you've got Paul deliberately accusing the Torah, which is, you know, the first five books of their Christian Bible. And Paul is hereby accusing the Torah as being the source of evil, the reason that people are evil. And then he's saying that the Torah is not only evil, it leads to death. It's a deadly doctrine. And then he goes on to say it's not only the source of all evil, not only leads to death, but it hinders people. It holds them down. It enslaves people. He said all of that. And then he said that his spirit, his, because it's spirit versus the flesh, we're talking Gnosticism here, that his spirit is completely different and not like that old, inferior, obsolete, former age by that which was written. The Torah was written. The prophets were written. The Psalms were written. He's talking about the testimony of Yahweh. Even if you didn't have a clue, even if you were a complete moron, a nincompoop, as to what God said in his Torah, prophets, and Psalms, if you didn't have a clue, but you were following a religion whereby a guy said that everything God said was poisonous, was harmful, was pornography, was enslaving, was the source of evil, was deadly, was debilitating, wouldn't you just think that, say, wait a minute, how does this guy claim, or does he come off claiming, to be inspired as the spokesperson for the very God that he has just slandered? He's just called God mean. He's just said that God is working against us. He's just said that God is the source of all bad behavior, that God's deadly, that God's enslaving. And yet, as a Christian, your religion is based on believing that this guy was inspired to demean God, to despise his testimony? I mean, if you're playing with three neurons in your brain that are actually making a connection, just by reading Romans, the 7th chapter, if you're capable of any rational thought, you'd say there is a 0% possibility that this man was inspired by God to demean God, to contradict God, to say that God was mean, that he was enslaving, that he was deadly, that he was incapacitating. And even if you think that God was so incompetent that his written testimony and his activities in creating the universe and providing the means to resolve our disputes in the Torah, even if you think that that God was an incompetent boob, as Paul is calling him, and that, you know, they needed a new solution because the original God was an idiot. He was mean. We need a new solution. Well, Paul claims that he is the agent of that very same God. Why would anyone believe that that same God said, you know, all right, I get it, that I was way too overboard, I was way too mean, I was way too harsh, and what I did was just awful. So what I've done is I've taken this murderous man, this man who admits that he's demon-possessed, this man who acknowledges that he's insane, this man who is clearly irrational, and I've told him, since I couldn't figure it out, why don't you do it? I'm going to let you come up with a plan, since my plan obviously was horrible. Really? So we've come face to face with Paul admitting that my evaluation of his opening statement in Galatians was correct. The old system that he was calling poneros, corrupt and harmful, in his opening sentence in Galatians is none other than the Torah. That's Galatians established Pauline doctrine. It laid it out. It was the foundational book of Pauline doctrine, which was total and complete denial and separation, hate for the Torah and for Yahweh's chosen people. That's what is conveyed in Galatians. The book of Romans goes systematically through all of Paul's points and tries to justify them. For example, in Galatians, Paul comes up with this false notion that there are two covenants. Matter of fact, in Galatians, in the first letter, when Paul presents this notion of two covenants, when Yahweh says there's one and it's eternal, and then he postures the covenant that's in the Torah as being with Hagar and enslaving, when Yahweh sent Hagar away and had nothing to do with, expressly prohibited Ishmael from participating. At that point, and you read Paul's false recasting of the existing Torah as being enslaving and with Hagar, and therefore of the flesh, the moment Paul wrote that, it should have been the end of Paul. At least it would have been the end of Paul with anyone who wasn't ignorant of the Torah. I mean, you don't have to know a lot to know that the covenant was not established with Hagar, that she was the slave woman who was sent away. You don't have to know a lot about the Torah to know that its basis is the liberation of the children of Israel from Egypt, and thus, rather than enslaving them, liberating them from slavery. And yet Paul claimed exactly the opposite. At that point, anyone that just has, as I say, two neurons of brain function would have known that Paul's not trustworthy. Well, here he has, trying to justify the unjustifiable, dug himself in even further. But there is no question that Paul's enemy is Yahweh, his Torah, and he is now creating this difference between the flesh and the Gnosticism, evil, that which is inappropriate, inferior, being associated with Yahweh, his Torah, and his now Old Testament. And that Paul had a new and different spirit and a doctrine of faith that he would be promoting instead of and to replace the inadequate, demeaning, misguided, enslaving doctrine of the God that he claimed was inspiring him. Well, based upon his insistent use of Torah in this argument, we are left with no other viable alternative but to recognize that the system Paul is demeaning, the system that he is replacing, is the very system that Yahweh himself devised. The system whereby Yahweh introduces himself to humankind is only introduced in one place. That would be the Torah. In fact, apart from the Torah, God is not knowable. Apart from the Torah, there's no way to engage in a relationship with God because there's only one relationship. It is the covenant, and its terms and conditions and benefits are explained in only one place, the Torah. The path from our sinful and flawed existence to immortality, to perfection, to adoption into God's family, to enrichment and empowerment, to entrance into God's home. That path is through the covenant by way of the seven invitations to meet with God, which are presented in only one place. You're invited to meet with God only in the Torah, no place else. Yahusha cannot be understood apart from the Torah. If he is, as Christians have him, distinct from the Torah, he becomes an aberration, a myth. Paul was opposed to the only thing of value in the universe. So those who are Hebrew roots, who are this even more moronic black Hebrew movement, those who are Messianic Jews, who claim that Paul was assailing the oral law of the rabbis, no. Romans destroys that possibility for you, as does Galatians. Paul's enemy was the gramma, written, nomos, Torah. And let's never lose sight of the fact that in Galatians 3:10, a statement we considered as we began this review, Paul himself translates the Hebrew words Torah using the Greek term nomu, a variation of nomos. So when he uses nomos here, he has defined the term in his first letter. When he translates a Hebrew passage that has Torah in it, he uses the term nomo. You know, Barnum made the statement that you can fool all of the people some of the time. Some of the people all the time, but you can't fool all the people all of the time. Well, Paul was able to fool only a small number of people for a short period of time during his life because of the nature of Rome and the culture of the Greeks as they infected the mindset of Rome. Hundreds of years after Paul's death, what he wrote was used to fool most of the people most of the time. Paul is the most infectious, the most deadly individual who has ever lived. Now, by calling the Torah Paletos, an old, inferior, obsolete, antiquated, and arcane system of a previous age, Paul is once again projecting a message which is in complete and irreconcilable conflict with Yahusha's testimony regarding his Torah. One is not speaking for the other. Shaul is contradicting Yahusha's testimony during the Sermon on the Mount. It's a completely different spirit that Paul is advocating for. It's not the spirit associated with Yahusha. And that means that the spirit Paul is advancing cannot be Yahweh's spirit, the Ruach Kodesh, the set-apart spirit of the Torah and of Yahusha. So what spirit do you suppose that Paul is advocating, this completely different spirit? Do you know a spirit adversarial to Yahweh who is also opposed to Yahweh's Torah? I know him. And I suspect you do as well. So, all I can say is that I'm glad to have this wicked man and his demonic spirit out of my life. Christians, you can have him, although it's not in your interest. As ignorant and irrational as this argument that Paul has advanced thus far has been, it's about to get even more ludicrous. Ridiculous to the point of comical. He goes on to say, and this is Romans 7:7. What therefore shall we say? The Torah is misleading, errant, and offensive? If it were not so. If only it were not so, he says. So, what therefore shall we say? The Torah is misleading, errant, and offensive? That's what he just said. If only it were not so. Nevertheless, I would not have actually known that which is evil, sinful, and wrong, if not through the Torah. For also lust and craving I would have been not been aware of, if not for the Torah, saying that you will not have strong desires. Romans 7:7. So, Paul wants to recognize that his assault on the Torah is that even weak-minded individuals would say, I'm kind of worried about that. Why would this guy assault the Torah if he's claiming to speak for the God who clearly inspired the Torah? That's a little odd. So he throws in this. So, what therefore should we say about the Torah? Should we say that it's misleading, errant, and offensive? Ah, if it only were not so. That way that he presents this causes the feeble-minded to say, see, he's not saying that the Torah is misleading, even though that's exactly what he said in each of the previous six statements. He's not saying that the Torah is evil or enslaving or pornography, even though that's exactly what he said. He says, oh, if only it were not so. And Paul will later say, the Torah is set apart. It's holy in Christian parlance. See, in fact, I even had somebody write me and say, see, Paul said the Torah was good. So how can you be claiming the Torah is bad? What do you call someone who contradicts himself? If you're presenting testimony, trial or anyplace else, and you say one thing and then you say the opposite.
Well, you perjure yourself if you're in a trial, but it's called a hypocrite, a liar.
Yeah, a perjurer. Perjurer would be to perjure yourself is to lie, is to be caught in a lie. When you contradict yourself, you're being caught in a lie. So the best that can be said here is that, that if you were to interpret this as, shall we say, that the Torah is misleading and errant and offensive? No, we shouldn't say that. After he just said that the Torah is enslaving, the source of all evil, and he's just going to say again that the Torah is the source of bad behavior. So at the very best you can say is he's contradicting himself, right? And if he's contradicting himself, that means he's lying. There's no other two ways about this. I mean, I know that there are some really shallow thinking individuals. One of my best friends was this way. In fact, is still this way. Because Paul will occasionally say something good about the Torah. They'll say, see, your whole thing that Paul's anti-Torah, it's contradicted by that statement. And yet they won't take into account the six statements that preceded it or the ones that follow this, where Paul is assailing the Torah, calling it every demeaning term that he can muster. And they don't realize that by doing so, if that was his intent with this statement, that he's contradicting himself. And if you want to prove without outside evidence that a person cannot be trusted, internal contradiction is the easiest way. You don't have to know anything about the Torah to know that Paul can't be trusted and that he's just contradicted himself. If you just read Romans 7. So what should we say then? The Torah is misleading, errant, and offensive? If only it were not so. This is me, Ginomai. May it not be, or I wish it was not true. This was written in the Aorist, where it means this state exists without regard to any process or plan. In the middle voice, the subject, which would be Paul as the speaker, is acting on his own initiative. And in the optative mood, the implied subject is conveying his personal wishes and desires regarding a mere possibility. So if you take all the forms of Greek grammar together, the best way to translate meginomai would be, if only it were not true. So is the Torah misleading, errant, and offensive? Which is what he's just said. Oh, if only it were not true. The next word is Allah, nevertheless. However, making an emphatic and certain contrast. I would not have actually known that which is evil, sinful, and wrong, if not through the Torah. So this is the argument of knowing what is wrong makes you wrong. If you didn't know it was wrong, then you wouldn't be wrong. That's like saying that without the law saying that driving a car while blitzed out of your mind on drugs or alcohol at 100 miles an hour and ignoring the stoplight and roaring through an intersection and killing somebody is only wrong because the statutes say it's wrong. That if the statutes didn't say it was wrong, then it wouldn't be wrong. That's the argument that Paul is making here. That a book which provides fatherly advice on what kind of behavior is conducive to a fulfilling, enriching, beneficial life and to an ongoing relationship with God himself, and that behavior which is counterproductive, which is inappropriate both here on earth and in heaven, that will get you excluded from heaven and is inappropriate amongst humankind. That the book that provides that kind of guidance is the cause of that kind of behavior. That's like saying that if your father tells you that you will get burnt if you put your hand on top of a lit stove, and then you blaming your father for the burn when you did it, that where you would say, well, if my father hadn't warned me against the consequence of putting my hand in the fire, then I would not have known about the being burned. And therefore, even though I put my hand in the fire, it's my father's fault for telling me I would be burned. I mean, this argument is so irrational, so ludicrous. Again, it's astonishing that billions of people read Paul's letters, Romans and Galatians, as if they were divinely inspired in Scripture, the inerrant word of God. It isn't even the moral word of a sane man. Nevertheless, I would never have known that which is evil, sinful, and wrong if not through the Torah. For also, lust and craving, I would not have been aware of if not for the Torah saying, you should not have strong desires. So how is it that a notion so absurd became the foundation of a religion so large? Since Yahweh is the author of the Torah, Paul is saying that God and his testimony are misleading, errant, and offensive. And yet at the same time, he wants you to believe that this same God is not only speaking through him, but has authorized him to vilify him. Beyond this, he wants us to believe the God who has deliberately misled everyone thus far is the very God in whom you should now place your faith. Okay. The God Paul claims enslaved and killed everyone, now under Paul's stewardship, is suddenly transformed as a new and different spirit, providing freedom and life. And the means of salvation is through disassociating everyone from his foundational thesis, his Torah. Moreover, the book which discourages us from going astray and from being evil is now accused of being the source of all evil and being the cause that people are misled. We will return to this idiotic drivel when Shattering Myths continues at this time tomorrow. Join us then as we have fun with Paul.